I sincerely hope we are not burdening you with too much information. My brother Hato keeps saying, how do we know this and how do we know that? How can we rely on something that I quote, and how can we not rely on something else that I omit? I think I have my fingers on the problem that you somehow doesn't want to look at it. I am sorry. This is all what we have that you claim is your authentic document. Therefore, if you claim that you believe in what's in it, we are quoting for you something from it to convince you of the difficulty in trying to take an abstract doctrine or an abstract meaning that's being contradicted by other verses. This is why we quote for you from the Old and the New Testament. These contradictions, if you have read the Quran, and I hope you did, you will not find them in the Quran. But fortunately, as I said, we can find some of the pure truth scattered throughout the Gospel, throughout what you have in your hands as the New and Old Testament. Yes, we can find some of them. And because, as he admits, the original was lost, we have an original, because the fact that Muhammad has received the revelation and used to go in the trance as he says this, then when he repeats that to his followers and orders them to record it, it is recorded. How do we know that this is what they recorded? They are honest men. They are men that were trusted by the community. The historians could not find any fault in them. The historians could not find anything different from what they claim. This is how we know. None of us was present, for example, when President Woodrow Wilson was here. But those who wrote about him, we believe it for the simple reason we have no reason to doubt the authenticity of having been present at the time. Therefore, it is really no argument at all to say, how do we know? It's very simple deduction of the logic. These are the affairs of humanity. When they take place in a civilized community or in a community that's uncivilized but have scribes and writers and people who can understand and read and write and record, they do this for us. And when they are not challenged from generation to generation, we believe in its authenticity. This is the process of history. A historian today who writes about the past history was not there to tell us about that past history, but he examines in a scientific fashion what is authentic and what is not authentic. This is precisely what we are asking you to do. Examine the New and Old Testament in a scientific fashion. Find out if there are verses that are contradictory among themselves or not. Find out if there are verses that are being interpreted in a sense very different from what Jesus himself has claimed or not. So we ask ourselves, is it possible to discover that message which Jesus and the disciples taught in the present day New Testament? I say to you, to a degree it is possible. But the Jesus who emerges from this primitive original message is far different from the so-called divine Jesus of the established churches. The Jesus who had once in Galilee seemed but a great leader and a teacher became in the hands of the Greek or Roman church Lord and Son of God. This is what we are saying, the encroachment, the incrustation with foreign documents that never belonged to the great Messiah, Jesus. Peace be upon him. You see, we revere him all the time. Who are we to deny God, to whom he should reveal his message or not? Throughout history, we have not, for example, had a single prophet that told us that this is the final message for all mankind except the prophet Muhammad. And I shall prove to you in our next meeting where this exists in the New Testament. You see, my friend, we believe that it does contain some pure information about Jesus. And we try to search for them. And when they are verified, you see, history verifies things that are true. If they are a prophecy that is fulfilled, then we know this must have been very close to what it was, or probably is, identical with the original. So when we see verses in the Old Testament prophesizing the coming of Jesus, and Jesus came, the fulfillment of that prophecy has been attained, then we knew these prophecies have been made. In spite of the fact we do not have an original document, but we believe in it because history verified it for us, we will find also that history has verified that which Jesus has proclaimed, because we find these sayings in some verses of the New Testament, and also sayings in some verses in the Old Testament. The only way to ascertain what is in Scripture is Scripture itself. And when you have doubt about as the opposing meanings, you must search somewhere else to find valid evidence, supporting evidence. We are not blindly rejecting anything, no. We're not blindly rejecting everything, no. We are saying the opposite. We are one and the same if we believe in the same God that has never claimed anything, or his prophets that never claimed that which is attributed to them by others. Do we want to believe in Pauline Christianity, or we want to believe in Jesus' own religion? This is the question we have to face. Regardless of what Paul says, we know now from the prophecies about Jesus and what he is supposed to do, and after he has come and what he has done, we know the truth in these. It's the same situation with many of our Christian scholars who attempt to cut down the Old Testament into pieces simply to show them that this is no more, it does not represent, and the New Testament has come to replace this. Muslims don't claim that. Muhammad did not claim that. God himself did not claim that. God has instructed his prophets and messengers to reassert that which he has revealed in the past. It is written in the Quran. Muhammad did not come up with a new religion. Neither did Jesus. The fact is, the religion of God from the very beginning of time was none other than Islam. Submission to the will of God. Worship none other than him and obey his command. Not worship somebody else besides him, calling him son. No. That is not in history. And that, of course, not all history is true. A guy can write a novel like Exodus. Leon Uris, you have seen a movie even been made on the basis of a fiction book. Yet, a lot of people think of it to be true. It is not true. When we examine it historically, scientifically, we find it is not true. It contains some historical truth, molded and colored in a different fashion. This is what we are saying. That does not mean we are rejecting. On the contrary, we refer to our cousins, Christians and Jews, as people of the book. What is the book? The book is not the Gospel, it's not the Quran, it's not the Torah, it's not this and that. It is God's message. It just happened that the Quran is in our hands intact, as God revealed it to one of his prophets, the last one. And therefore, when he brings in the Mormons, there is no evidence for it. For 14 centuries, the Quran has been subjected to the most scrutinizing eyes of good scholars in Oxford, in London, in New York, in Washington, everywhere in the world, in Moscow, the ungodly Moscow. And they could not find a single item in it that is not true to what was the very first time it was revealed. The fact that some of the dates, I did not actually refer to the dates, I refer to the places, it is true. Every single verse in the Quran under a surah carries with it a verification of its place of revelation. So the dates here are not the question, because all of which was revealed during the span of the lifetime span of the Prophet Muhammad. So there is no confusion here. Now, can we find some of that truth in the Testament? Yes. You see, in the New Testament book of Acts, there are several outlines of speeches of the early disciples of Jesus, speeches which date from the year 33 of the Christian era, almost 40 years before the four Gospels were written. In one of these discourses, Jesus is referred to specifically as Andra Apo Tau Theo. In the Acts 2, verse 22, a man from God. Not once do these early confessions of faith use the expression Weos Tau Theo, Son of God. But they do speak several times of Jesus as God's servant and prophet. You'll find this in Acts chapter 3, verses 13, 22, 23, and 26. Now, the significance of these speeches is that they accurately reflect the original belief and terminology of the disciples before the belief and terminology were developed under the influence of Roman religion and Greek philosophy. So we can find some of the very original truth in what we have in our hands. They reflect a tradition which is much older than that used by the four Gospels, in which Jesus is not invested with Godship and Sonship. But the doctrine that Jesus is the Son of God can be found in abundance in the letters of Paul, some of which were probably written about a decade before the four Gospels. But it must be remembered again and again that Paul was not an original disciple of Jesus. Paul never heard Jesus teach. Paul never saw Jesus in person. While Jesus was teaching the gospel, Paul was a rabbinical student of Rabbi Gamaliel. You all remember that, I hope. Though a Jew, Paul grew up in a pagan environment, and during the impressionable years of his youth, he came into daily contact with the customs, philosophy, and religion of the Greeks and Romans. In one of his lectures recorded at Acts 17, verse 28, Paul even quotes the doctrine of the pagan stole philosophers that human beings are the sons of God. The Stoics also had a doctrine that reason, which they called the Logos or Word, is divine, and that in its totality the Logos is God. Such ideas are quite similar to the dogmas which later developed in the church with the assistance of men like Paul and other converts of Greek and Roman cultural or religious heritage. The dogma is that God has sons or a son, and then that one special son is the Logos or Word who is equal to God. You see where it originated, the idea? And that is why, my friend, we quote from the Bible, if you believe in this, verses that do refute this kind of claim. When Jesus himself is quoted, presumably, according to what you present to us, and I'm sorry, this is all what we have in our hands. And I'm also sorry to the fact that we have so many different translations and interpretations of the Bible. But we attempt to look into all of them. It's fair. After all, we are confronted with not with one Christianity, but with quite a few denominations. Something you will not find as you think, for example, you're talking about the Ahmadiyya. These are not Muslims, my friend. Muslims are only those who submit to the will of God. Muslims are those who say, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. Period. And apply the Quran and the teaching of the Prophet. The Quran says that Jesus was not crucified, but it seemed to them so. My goodness. If God tells us so, doesn't he know better even than the eyewitnesses themselves? Is it too difficult for God to save the beloved Jesus and raise him up to his side? No, we don't think it is too difficult for God. As a matter of fact, He created Adam. No mother, no father. So the miraculous act, and the fact that every one of these prophets told us, worship none other than the one God, does not entitle us to put anything equal to him. For to him we all submit. You see, the Quran strenuously rejects as distortions in the New Testament theories that Jesus died on the cross, or that he claimed to be God, or God's son, or part of the so-called Trinity. But what is significant, and this is really important, those doctrines which the Quran affirms can be easily proven to be part of the teachings of the early disciples, whereas those doctrines which the Quran rejects prove to be later cherished additions inspired by the philosophies and cults of pagan Greece and Rome. There was a strong tradition which persisted even in the early church that Jesus did not die on the cross. That's before Muhammad ever has received the revelation. But that God delivered or revived him. The fact is, God very clearly says, which is ascertained by certain verses in the Bible, God says in the Quran that he raised him. Is it too difficult? We have to make him die and shed his blood so we can accept a theory of an atonement? So we can rely on some kind of salvation method? So we can try to get away from the very basic and very important thing, obey his commands, repent, go the righteous way. That is the main thing. You cannot hide your sins behind somebody else's shedding of the blood. The New Testament records sayings of Jesus in which he declares that he did nothing of his own, and he did nothing of his own will, and taught only what was revealed to him by God, and that he did not consider himself as equal to God. This is what Jesus taught. And the beauty in it is God made it possible for mankind to take the scripture at any time and look into it and very clearly find out what could be godly and what could be man-made. This is what we are finding today. My friends, the established Christian church is not built upon the gospel of Jesus, peace be upon him, or even upon the four gospels in the New Testament. Rather, it was the church and its tradition which brought the four gospels into being, writing and editing them to suit a time and constituency which were different from the setting of Jesus' gospel. But we are not left to confusion forever. By revealing the Quran to Muhammad, peace be upon him, God has restored and validated the original good news given to Jesus Christ, so that the dark mysteries and pagan traditions of the church can be exposed to the light of truth. The Quran does not reveal a believer, does reveal a believable Jesus, not a godhood of Jesus, not a Trinity. It believes a Jesus who served his God very well, who did his very best to convey God's truth to mankind. God is loving and he cares. That is why he needed to send his final prophet, as predicted by Jesus himself and by others before him. We will get into this in the coming lectures. The Quran has brought the gospel of Jesus to completion, and by means of that perfect revelation given to Muhammad, it grants all mankind the opportunity to find salvation and redemption in the grace of God. May God bless you all. Thank you.